Romans 6:12-23. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to your righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Will the congregation arise and hear the good news? Brothers and sisters, God promises that all those united to Jesus Christ through baptism, holding fast to Him by faith, the victory of the Son, the forgiveness of the Father, and the glory and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Despite the sins you committed this past week, God loves you and calls you back to Himself. You are His. Believe this and rejoice. Amen. Let us sing joyfully to God for the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. God's will for life this morning is from Proverbs chapter 25, verses 15 to 28. Proverbs 25, 15 to 28. These are the words of God. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. If you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it, and you will vomit. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and he will hate you. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. Like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. As a north wind brings rain, so a sly tongue brings angry looks. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. Like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray and ask for His Spirit's blessing on the proclamation of His word. Please pray with me. O Yahweh our God, we are those who dwell in your most holy shelter, abiding in your shadow. You are our refuge and fortress. In you we place our trust. Deliver us from the snare of the trapper and from deadly pestilence. Cover us with your pinions that we shall seek refuge under your wings. Your faithfulness is our shield and our bulwark. Remove our fear of terror by night and the arrow that flies by day, and of the pestilence that stalks in darkness and of the destruction that lays waste. Thousands may fall at our side. We will see the recompense of the wicked. for you are our refuge and our dwelling place. Protect us, O Lord, that no evil may befall us, nor plague come near our tent. Charge your angels to guard us in all your ways, that they may bear us up, that we not strike our feet against a stone. Be with us, O Lord, to tread down the lion and the cobra. Deliver us according to your steadfast love. Secure us for the sake of your name. Answer us when we call. Be with us in our trouble. And rescue us so we will honor you, and satisfy us and let us see your salvation. Speak to us now, O Lord, in your word by your Spirit. Give us understanding, increase our love, give us zeal. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our closest kinsman. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to hear God's word, let us stand together and sing unto him. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 17, not the whole chapter. Acts 18, verses 1 through 17. Brothers and sisters, the word of God is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith, and do not harden your hearts. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when the Jews opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord. And many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. "Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." Just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and of your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of his holy and infallible word. Now, as we move through this book of Acts, we left off last Lord's Day with the Apostle Paul's two different approaches to evangelism. To those who were God's people, Jews and God-fearing Greeks, Paul reasoned with them according to the Scriptures. But to pagan Greeks, who did not know the Scriptures, Paul reasoned from creation. But he called both to faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. And we see in that chapter, Acts 17, in this chapter, Acts 18, and frankly, the whole book of Acts, the impact of the Word and the Spirit. The impact of the Word and the Spirit. We can see this throughout the Bible. When God does something significant, he does it by his Word and by his Spirit. We can go back to creation, Genesis 1. In the beginning, God spent 6 days organizing and filling creation with his Spirit hovering and God speaking his word. When God brings about change, he sends his word and his Spirit He sent his Son, the living Word, into Israel to save his people. And before Jesus embarked on his mission, he was anointed by his Spirit. So Word and Spirit went forth. Before the apostles turned Israel upside down in the preaching of the gospel, the Word, what happened at Pentecost? They were anointed by the Holy Spirit. Word and Spirit. So, when God brings about change somewhere, we see the Word infiltrate and the Spirit moving. Acts 18 provides many examples of the Word having an impact and God blessing His servants by His Spirit. In Acts 18, Paul evangelized Jews and God-fearing Gentiles in the city of Corinth. He devoted himself completely to the ministry of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the Word of God. And those who believed the gospel message they heard, they received the Spirit when they heard by faith. And we know the Spirit did much in Corinth, as we have two epistles in our New Testament from Paul to the Corinthians. Many of the Corinthians heard the Word, they believed it, and were baptized. God is doing a mighty work in Corinth by His Word and by His Spirit. And the Lord blessed Paul, specifically here, with encouragement. The Lord blessed him with protection in his service. Verses 9 and 10 we read, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. The Lord said, 'Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent.'" Keep bringing the Word. "For I am with you." How was God with Paul? By His Spirit. "I am with you. No one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city." Many other people who had the Holy Spirit. So Paul, keep bringing the Word. I'm with you by the Spirit. And there are others who have the Spirit. The Lord was not done with Paul. He was not done accomplishing his plan. And we see much fruit in Corinth. Well, we see the other side of the coin too. The Word and the Spirit can come into a community. The people are confronted with the Word. Some receive it joyfully by faith. And others don't. Others reject the Word. And that's why it's important that we use Scripture. This is God's perfect revelation to His people. Love the Word, know the Word, use the Word in evangelism, in discipling, in your own growth. And we read here, Paul, he stayed a year and a half in Corinth, 18 months, teaching the Word of God, ministering the Word. And in that ministration of the Word, everything went smoothly for Paul, right? No, trouble came. Trouble under the sovereign hand of God. We read of that trouble in verses 12 and 13. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. "This man," they charged, "is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law." So just go back a couple verses. God says, keep doing it. Keep preaching the Word. Keep ministering by the Word. I'll be with you. And then they drag him to court. For Paul, how important is God's promise in that situation? You're serving the Lord faithfully. He's saying, do it. No one's going to touch you. How comforting would that be? If you're going to go into war, and the Lord appears to you in a vision and says, don't worry, a bullet's not going to touch you. You're not going to die in this battle. How much strength would you get from that? Would you worry at all? If God says a bullet's not going to touch you? Did God come through here for Paul? In a sense, yes. As Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, "If you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names in your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things." So he had them ejected from the court. This is not a coincidence, the way this worked out for Paul. God protected Paul in the face of persecution. The people were rejecting the word. They didn't like what they were hearing. And we can see this throughout Scripture. Again, the word goes forth. The law, the prophets, the life of Jesus, his apostles, they brought God's word to the people. Some people accepted it. Some people rejected it. Those are the choices we have. In this scene, Acts 18, who rejected it? Which people? Verse 12 again. While Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack. These were God's people. These were his covenant people, the Jews. These were church members going after Paul. And this happens all the time. God confronts his people with the truth and forces us to accept it by faith with all its sharp corners, with all its difficulties. Take it. It's God's word. Do you accept it? Or reject the truth and reject the God who gives it. In the Gospels, Jesus brought the true faith to the Jews. This is what you confess. This is what you say you believe. How did the people respond to Jesus? They hated him for it. We don't want what you're teaching, Jesus. And we don't want you, Jesus. The word confronts with the truth. The Spirit convicts. Do you truly believe God? Do you truly believe what his word says? What you say you believe? That's the choice we all have as Christians. Do you truly believe this? And God confronts us with it constantly. Let's pause there and have the kids come forward for the children's message, please. Cast your eyes over here, please. I see your eyes. Good job. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Who can raise their hand and tell me what crazy thing happened on Thursday night? Dean? We got hail. You get a pretty big storm,
lightning,
thunder. Raise your hand if you heard the storm during the night. Did the storm wake anybody up? Okay, hands down. Raise your hand if you didn't wake up and you slept through it.
The power.
Okay. Some of you did sleep through it. Good work. Okay. No, you woke up. Okay. Who can raise their hand and tell me who brought that storm? Who made it?
God.
Aubrey, thank you for raising your hand. Who brought the storm? God. Raise your hand if you agree with Aubrey that God brought the storm. Okay, hands down. Now, we pray that God will bring rain for the crops. We pray if we're going to go to the beach that we have a nice sunny day. So who controls the weather?
God.
Caleb. God. I want to read just a couple verses. This is from Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. So when we hear thunder, who's talking?
God.
Lee? God. God. Could my boys raise their hand? Okay, so God makes the thunder. Okay? Now, raise your hand if you've ever been scared of thunder. Has thunder ever scared you? Or lightning? Yeah. Yeah. Hands down. It's okay. It's okay. Thunder's scary. Lightning is scary. You get a thunderclap over your house can shake. It's okay to be scared of that. And it's okay when we're scared of the thunder to be reminded that God's a little scary. He can do a lot of stuff. He can do a lot of powerful stuff. And Jesus told us to fear God. But we also read in the Bible that we don't fear being punished. Because who can raise their hand and tell me who died for our sins? Okay. Jesus. So on one hand, be afraid of the thunder. Be afraid of the lightning. God is a big God. But also, God loves us. And he says, your sins are paid for. Don't fear that. Okay? So big storms, they can be scary, and that's okay. But those who are in Jesus need not fear God punishing us for our sins, because Jesus already did that for us. Praise God. All right, let's pray. Full hands, close eyes. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for your love, and thank you for your power. Help us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to fear you, but to not fear your punishment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, kiddos, you can get back to your seats. The Lord God, in the Gospels, and in Acts, he confronted his people, the Jews, with true religion. This is the true faith. And he did it in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the embodiment of true religion. He is the Word incarnate. If you reject Jesus, you reject the Word of God. And if you reject the Word of God, you reject God. So not only did the Jews of Jesus' day reject Jesus, they killed him. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Here's the true faith, God's people. We don't want it. We hate it. Kill him. That's what they said. Rebellious men reject God, and they reject his grace. Sinful men reject the truth. And when we reject the truth, we are confronted with our own sin. When we reject God's grace, when we reject his truth, we are confronted with our own sin. If I reject the gift, I know in my heart and in my mind that I'm not forgiven. You reject the giver, you reject the gift, I'm still in my sin. So if I rejected God's word, I don't believe the true faith. And if I've rejected the true faith, I've rejected the God who gives it. And if I've rejected him, I've rejected his son and his sacrifice. So if we lose the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, what have we lost? Everything. But we've lost forgiveness. We're still in our sins. If we reject Jesus, we're still in our sins. If we don't want Jesus' substitutionary atonement, we need to find another. We need to find another substitute. Because to address sin, blood must be shed. To address sin, blood must be shed. Now you look historically, you look around the world at false religions, they turn to blood sacrifices. They still do. They can still offer animals as bloody sacrifices. They can offer people as sacrifices. So we can bring in our animal to our pagan god, and we can sacrifice him and shed the blood, and maybe that'll address my sin issue. Maybe those old tribes, when they can take those prisoners they got from the recent tribal battle, and they can offer those prisoners as sacrifices to their gods. Maybe we offer another version to the angry volcano god, he'll be happy with us. And this need for blood sacrifice goes all the way back to the garden, when the Lord God covered Adam and Eve with animal skins. Because to get animal skins, you had to kill an animal. So blood had to be shed. Sin requires blood. So whether we're conscious of this or not, this is part of who we are. This goes back to our first parents. We're all descended from Adam. I need to have my sin addressed. I need blood to be shed. This is why today, if you turn on the TV, people get violent when they're confronted, when they're frustrated. Violent riots. When a crime has been committed, we need someone to blame. When a mistake has been made, we need someone to blame. Someone needs to take the fall for this. So let's get a posse and get someone. Blood needs to be shed. A sacrifice needs to be made. I am bound up in my stress. I'm bound up in this confrontation I have with God. I don't like this feeling. I need it to go away. I need to get rid of it. Someone needs to die. Now, we don't say this explicitly. No one sits at home in their frustration and say, I'm going to go kill someone. But it's reality. When we are in the wrong, when we're guilty and we know it, we look for someone else to blame. Adam and Eve did the same thing. That's where it started. Find someone else to blame. Someone to kill in our place. Blood sacrifice. We use the term today, scapegoat. Where did we get that, scapegoat? The Day of Atonement. Someone else for me. Someone else needs to pay for me. Someone else to take the blame. What's interesting in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, is the scapegoat was the goat that was sent out. It wasn't the one that was sacrificed. The other goat died as a sacrifice to God. The scapegoat was killed by getting kicked out of the community. The scapegoat suffered death in a different way, ejected from Israel. Jesus is our scapegoat, as he was kicked out of Jerusalem in his crucifixion. When Israel was confronted with Jesus, we don't like your religion, Jesus. Get out. Pontius Pilate, he understood bloodlust. Because he looked at Jesus, he knew Jesus was innocent. But what did he do to Jesus? He had him beaten. He had him scourged. Maybe this will make the people happy. I know he's innocent, but maybe a little blood shed will calm everybody down. Didn't work out. And we see the same dynamic here in Acts 18. The Jews are mad. They're mad at Paul. They don't like what Paul was preaching, what he's teaching. They didn't really like the religion he was bringing to them. Confronted with the word, convicted by the spirit. They tried kicking him out of town. He's been hanging around for 18 months preaching the word. Some tried to kill him. So let's drag him before the authorities, just like Jesus and Pontius Pilate. But the Lord protected Paul. He promised to, and he did. Gallio, the Pontius Pilate in this story, did not appease the Jews. He did not get involved in their bloodlust. Verse 15. Since this question involving Paul is about words and names in your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. Gallio says, I'm not going to play your referee. Did that satisfy the Jews? They say, okay, we'll submit to your decision. No. They didn't want Jesus, so they had sin on their own hands. They were confronted with the word and the spirit. And what did they do? Verse 17. Then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. They wanted to kill Paul. But Gallio says, Paul's out. The Lord's protecting Paul. So let's turn on Sosthenes. Let's take it out on him. They had to satisfy their blood lust. They had to assuage their guilt. If not, Paul will take it out on Sosthenes. Brothers and sisters, this is the case for all of us. We all have sin to address. Sin is enmity with God, our Creator, and sin is enmity with our neighbor. Our world can get stressed out because of our sin. We don't like how sin feels. I have to find something to find rest. I have to find something or someone to address my guilt. What's going to take that away? Blood. Blood needs to be shed. Now, here's the deal. Blood has been shed. The blood of Jesus was shed to cover us, to cover our sins. We are made right with God, and we're made right with one another, reconciled, because of the blood of Jesus. The true blood, the true faith, the incarnate Word of God, His blood's been shed. In Jesus, we have the peace that we crave. In Jesus, we have rest. That stress can go away in Jesus. But we have to believe. We have to believe God's promises. When we stop believing the promises, we lose that peace. We lose that rest. And stress comes back into our lives, and we don't know what to do with it. Stress in my job, stress in my family, stress in my church. We have to address it. Need to get rid of that stress. And if I don't get rid of it, God's going to keep poking. His word is still going to cut at us. The Spirit's still going to convict us. And He will come into our lives and He'll challenge us. Do you really believe the true faith? If we don't believe Him, we don't have true peace. We don't have true rest. We don't have true comfort. So no peace in my life, no peace at work, no peace in my family, no peace in my church. I am stressed. I need peace. My relationships are strained. I have to do something to get that peace back. I have to get my joy back, the joy in the Lord. I have to get it back. I need blood. Blood needs to be shed so I can feel right again. So Hamlin, that's the choice before us. We can turn to God in faith and repentance and say, I want the blood of Jesus to take away my sin. I want the blood of Jesus to give me rest and comfort and peace. I will submit to the Word. I will submit to the Spirit. And I will have forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Or we can offer another sacrifice. We can offer other sacrifices, other things, other people to take away the stress that we feel, to get the peace back, to get the joy back, to get the rest back. And when we offer other sacrifices, we don't have it. We don't have true peace. We don't get our joy back. And we keep looking and looking and looking for true blood to cover our sin. And we will only find that in Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters, accept the true faith. Look to Jesus. Look to His blood. Repent and believe God for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray.